Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, Champaign County, Illinois, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming to IronSharpensIronRadio.com. My name is Eric Nielsen, and I'm sitting in today for Chris Arnzen. Today is day 6 of our series of interviews from the recent G3 conference, G3 2020. And today we have not one, not two, not three, but 4 interviews. So we're going to hit the ground running. Our first interview will be with Dwayne Atkinson from the Bar Podcast and the Bar Podcast Network. That will be followed by an interview with Pastor John Krotz of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. And then we'll have our annual visit from Kofi Adubwahen of Grace Community Church of the Rogue Valley in Medford, Oregon. And finally, we'll round out the show with Pastor Austin Huggins of Christ Evangel Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida. There's a lot of ground to cover today, so let's get started.
Here I am once again at the G3 conference in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center. And I am thrilled to have back on the program for an on-site interview Dwayne Atkinson, founder of the Bar Podcast. And there are two things you should know right away. The Bar Podcast has nothing to do with alcohol consumption. And the acronym BAR does not stand for Black and Reformed, though my guest, Dwayne Atkinson, is both of those.
Wait. I'm not at the bar, though. You said both.
What do you mean?
You said the BAR don't stand for alcohol. I don't have alcohol, because right. I can't be both. I could either be...
No, what I mean is you're both Black and Reformed.
Oh, okay.
Even though the bar doesn't stand, the acronym does not stand for Black
Got
and
it.
Reformed.
Got it.
It is Biblical and Reformed.
Awesome.
Because, obviously, your average white dude like me is going to automatically think that if a black brother is Reformed, his ministry has to automatically mean something predominantly about his blackness.
It happens a lot.
But anyway, brother, it's great to have you back on the program. And why don't you tell our listeners something about the bar who are unfamiliar with you?
Awesome. Well, first, thank you for having me back. Definitely a privilege and an honor. For those that don't know about the Bar Podcast is pretty much a 30-minute really casual conversation with guests. I do guests every week. Every Tuesday we have a new guest. A lot like Iron Sharpens Iron. We really try to seek out unique personalities and gifts to the body of Christ and just bring you a really laid-back conversation every week.
And you like to ask questions of your guests that normally you might not even hear asked during a Christian interview that don't even necessarily have anything to do with the church or the faith, just, you know, the common things that people might enjoy in life.
Exactly.
That we are all given liberty to enjoy that don't necessarily have anything directly connected to theology or anything.
Right. Because that's a conversation you rarely hear. A lot of times we see those guys on platforms, you know, we're very formal in interviews. So I like to kind of play on the more human side. You know, anytime you can get... You know, Lincoln Duncan talking about Motown, love Motown, or you could get Al Mohler talking about bass fishing. You know, that's something you just won't normally hear.
Yeah. So being here at the G3 conference, which I know that you share my enthusiasm over this. It's a monumental event. What can you share with our listeners about some of the folks you've met and perhaps experiences that you've enjoyed while at the 2020 G3 conference?
So first of all, man, G3 to me is it's like a class reunion / family reunion.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
It really feels like home. It really feels like a place where you see all the friends you see online. You finally get to see them back in person. So that's the number one thing I love about G3. Also, being able to not only connect with people that are listening to the show, but also introduce people to the show. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of people come, the first thing I ask them is, do you listen to podcasts? Like, yeah, well, have you heard of us? Oh, no, well, here's my card. So it's an opportunity to do that. And probably one of my favorite moments so far, I had a young white lady come up to the table and say that, you know, she's been listening to the show since the beginning, you know. And like you said, just thinking, because I'm a black reform guy, you know, not necessarily thinking about race or anything, but just to know that my show is reaching those, you know, different neighborhoods, different limits that probably wouldn't normally reach.
Now, because of the fact that you are reformed, and I'm sure you would even admit in the black community and even in the black Christian community, that is a very small minority. I mean, it's even a minority amongst white Christians.
For sure.
Today, not historically, but today it certainly is. But have you had any negative feedback from your black brothers and sisters, or even just black folks from the community, whether they're believers or not, from what you're doing?
Sure. So not really negative feedback. Here's why. A lot of people don't know about Reformed theology. Like, they have no idea what it is. A lot of people from my neighborhood, they're wearing bar gear, have no idea what Reformed stands for or mean. And even Christians,
they're wearing it and they don't even know,
because they like, I'm a likable person. they want to support me, and so they're wearing it not even knowing what it means, what it is. And so I find that in the black community, especially in a lot of churches, they believe in a lot of sound teaching, like, you know, Trinity and, you know, just understanding the sovereignty of God. They've just never been put in a place theologically. They've never been explained, like, this is there's a doctrine that does this, or, you know, you believe this for a reason. One of the reasons why I was so intrigued by Reformed theology, because it explained the very thing that I believe. Like, I always believed it because of the church. I was like, oh, you know, we sang this song, you know, Blessed Trinity. I didn't know, you know, that it was a doctrine of a triune God. So a lot of black Christians believe in the sovereignty of God, believe in the Trinity, believe in, you know, a lot of times the doctrines of grace, but they just don't know to label it that. Mm-hmm. And so I rarely get pushback, either because they have no idea or they believe it anyway. And I was like, well, you know, I just never knew what it was.
Have you seen folks, no matter what color they are, come from out of either non-reformed or even aberrant or false religion into the Reformed faith because of the bar or because of any contact with you?
Sure. So I've actually talked to, you know, via inbox, people that found the podcast and whatever episode it may have been that exposed them to, you know, Reformed theology. And then that, because I always say, you know, we're kind of like the gateway, you know, it's very informal, very frontline. So they will hear my podcast and then that'll lead them to, you know, an author that they may mention, or they'll follow that person up. And that was part of their journey of coming out of, you know, especially charismatic, because I have a lot of charismatic friends, because that was my background. Mm-hmm. So a few people that were connected to me that way heard a podcast and was able to follow that train using the podcast to get out of, the charismatic ideology.
And you actually have an entire network. It's not just your program. Tell us about some of the other programs on there.
Sure. So probably the most popular one, and they're actually surpassing the bar, would be Just Thinking with Daryl and Virgil. They do
Daryl Bernard Haverson.
Yeah.
And Daryl Virgil B. Walker.
Virgil Omaha Walker. And so they do like a I guess you could say they handle current events, and they deal with a lot of social justice issues from a biblical worldview. Very, very rich in content. So they are, you know, the Just Thinking podcast. We also have Pastor Discussion, John Hawkins, and one of his associate pastors do a weekly show, talk about just life as a pastor. Then we also have Guys with Bibles, three guys that do like a biblical study throughout the Bible. Then we also have Truth and Fire, the podcast. A lot of people recognize the Truth and Fire host. She actually is on the American Gospel documentary, the only black lady on there, Candace. She's the host of the Truth and Fire podcast, which is also on the Bar Podcast Network.
Cool. Now, why don't you tell us about some of the most fascinating encounters you've had in the podcast world through the bar? Some of the things that have the most lasting impact on your mind and memory that you cherish the most, et cetera?
Gotcha. So there were, you know, a lot of people ask that question, like, you know, as far as what episode or what show, because I, you know, interview a lot of people. And so always number one on my list is always the time I interviewed Mark Dever. And Mark, he pretty much felt like a punch in the gut. I have a ex-employee that I had was agnostic, and I was asking Mark for, you know, some tips on how to, you know, how to evangelize to this guy. And so Mark made a statement on the podcast. He said, you know, he kind of said it in a prayer. He said, "I pray that you care just as much about your employee's soul as you do this podcast." And that hit me hard because I really cared about the podcast, you know? Mm-hmm. And so that was very humbling, very, you know, made me, you know, readjust and just, you know, remind myself that the priority isn't the podcast. The priority is helping, you know, win souls to Christ. So that was big. Number two was Rosaria Butterfield. She was on the show, and she had just wrote the book, The Gospel Has a House Key. Mm-hmm. And
wow, you've interviewed her on that book before I have.
Oh, okay.
I've been wanting to, and there have always been some kind of unfortunate circumstance that made our schedules not match up.
Well, you know that's rare that I get it before you, just FYI. So I had her on the show, and she was talking about the book, and she literally was talking about, you know, opening your house, letting your house be, you know. And me, I am a security, you know, concealed weapon, you know, and I'm like, how am I letting somebody in my house? And she said, you know, if it wasn't for somebody letting her in their house, she would still be, you know, a lesbian pretty much.
Yeah.
And that was like,
yeah, her giving her testimony on my show a couple of years ago, that was definitely one of my mm-hmm. fondest memories of an interview as well. One of those really remarkable transformation stories mm-hmm. of a self-professing leftist
mm-hmm.
and lesbian who actually has become a Christian and a transformed human, now heterosexual and in a marriage with a pastor and so on. So mm-hmm. just a really phenomenal and amazing story.
Yes, sir.
One of the most controversial issues that, unfortunately, as you are fully aware, that is dividing brothers and sisters is the social gospel, or I should say the social justice mm-hmm. issue. And it's interesting that I have had men on my program who only 9 years ago, I've had Thabiti Anyabwile, I've had Anthony Bradley on my show. And just 9 years ago, they seemed to be saying very different things than they are saying today. And what is your take on what is going on with that issue?
I think we talked about this last time I was
we
on
did.
The show. Yeah.
Okay.
My take on the issue, man, those guys, their theme is more than the gospel. My theme is it's the gospel. That is the answer. You know, racism is a sin. Sin is a gospel issue. I don't think, or I know we won't see the reconciliation of sin in this lifetime. That will come when Christ returns, you know? So just like adultery, just like any other sin in the world, there's nothing we can do on this side that will cure it besides preach the gospel and allow God to change hearts. That's the only thing that fixed that. And it don't matter if you, if it's, like I said, if it's racism, it don't matter if it's adultery, it don't matter if it's fornication, whatever that sin is, because it isn't sin. It only thing, only cure, only answer is the gospel.
Amen. And the thing that's tragic is that it seems, I will give the benefit of the doubt to many of these folks involved in that movement, that it's unconscious, but many of them have clearly attempted to fight racism with racism, with their own form of racism.
Correct.
And and some of them would even claim that they cannot rightly be accused of racism, which just for the record, when Anthony Bradley was on my show 9 years ago, he laughed at the notion that a black person could not be racist, and he mocked the idea.
Wow.
So, what do you think are, from your own experience, what you have witnessed around you, what are the most pressing issues that have created conflict between the church and the world that have most predominantly manifested themselves in your own surroundings in the 21st century?
That is a complex question. Yeah. I don't know. You know, so many things come to mind. You know, I think about, well, within the church, I think about the social justice issue, you know, dividing, you know, brothers and sisters. But as far as the church and the world, I think really that's when you get into the political side, you know, with the left, you know, and the conservative. And, you know, just the whole world wanting to go left, wanting to be liberal, wanting that, you know, and then the church, you know, trying to find that line, or, you know, the world drawing the line for them and then trying to be on the right side of that line. So I think that's probably the real issue. And talking to James White, he'll make you nervous because he'll make you feel like that, you know, the government's going to shut down religion and we got to scan our face to go to church. So that's also, you know, maybe on the horizon, man. I had him on the show, interviewed with him yesterday, and he was talking about, you know, all the third world countries, how they're dealing with that. And so, I mean, that has to be on the list as well.
Yeah. Well, sometimes when I speak to James White, he has the same effect on me as Paul Washer does, where I start to feel depressed for a while. But that should come with self-examination.
True, right.
But both, thankfully, masterfully direct us to the loving arms of a merciful Savior.
Correct.
While giving us the bad news and then giving us that good news to follow up.
That's right.
Well, you are obviously in the podcast business. You're in the podcast ministry. What kind of counsel can you give to Christians listening who perhaps they're a pastor, perhaps they're just a learned individual, they feel that they perhaps have gifts that would lend themselves to starting a podcast? What kind of advice can you give to them about things like that?
Yeah, now that's my passion. You tapped into what I'm really passionate about. My advice to those folks, man, is the Nike slogan, just do it. Podcast is the future. We live in a Netflix society. Everybody wants things on demand. Podcast is radio on demand. If you're interested in any shape, form, or fashion, I say do it. You literally can start a podcast today with just a smartphone and be on iTunes, Google Play, all over the world with just a phone. No microphone. Me and you, we're speaking on some pretty high-tech devices right now. But you literally can, jump on and a podcast in a matter of minutes with just your phone. So my encouragement would be to just do it. Don't overthink. Don't over manuscript. You know, people try to, I have people that give me a whole thesis of, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No. If you feel called to that, especially now, because there's no NBC, there's no ABC, there's nobody restricted who can start a podcast. So if you feel called to do it, or if you really, if that's something you want to do, My advice is to do it. And reach out to me. I love helping people start, man. That is, I'm telling you, that's my passion. You see, I'm lighting up right now because I love helping people start podcasts, because I think it's the one media that is free. You know, there's ways to do it that is free, and that also it will, you know, it's open to everybody.
And if someone, perhaps they are already familiar or becoming familiar through this interview with the bar and your network, and they say, wow, I'd like to be a part of this network that Dwayne Atkinson is talking about, what kind of information can you give them? What are you looking for in somebody who has a podcast or wants to start one?
Sure. So, you know, because my name is on it, I'm very, 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 very picky about who I allow on the network. It is a very strenuous investigation, but you always reach out to me through the podcast website, thebarpodcast.com. There's a comment section where you can send me a message. And then myself, my team, we will evaluate. You know, we'll look at it. You know, we won't run your social or anything, but you know, we'll really get into it and just make sure that you know, the context is, you know, make sure what you're talking about isn't already duplicated on our network, of course, as well as make sure what you're saying lines up with the same things that we're saying.
Will you have like a mission statement or something that they have to be in agreement with?
So I'm actually developing one. I'm using the rest of the people on the team to do that. But yeah, that's definitely that will be something that they have.
What would prohibit somebody from being on your network?
Probably their stance on social justice, of course. you know, definitely. You know, the content. Like I'm particularly about, like I said, about what I put my name on. So it has to be either someone with a good. The content has to be good. They have to be talking about something. They have to have a niche that fit within our network. So, you know, if you don't have those pieces, then, you know, that wouldn't be a good fit.
Well, tell our listeners again how they can get in contact with you.
Yeah, so if you just go to thebarpodcast.com and there's a little Contact Us tab, and you can message me right there. I'm the only person that check it, and I definitely will respond.
Well, Daryl.
Almost. I'm not as smart. Close. You're getting close, though.
Dwayne,
it's
always a pleasure to have you on Iron Sharpens on Radio. It's always a pleasure seeing you
always
at the G3 conference. And I hope I continue to see you here and other places that the Lord may open up opportunities for fellowship.
Yes, sir.
And God bless you and the bar.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you for having me. You know, I always say you're the legend, man, so I really appreciate it.
Well, I am honored to know that you had told me at one time that I was at least a part of the motivation for entering into the podcast realm.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
All righty.
We're going to take a short break now for some messages from our sponsors. We'll be right back in just a few moments with Pastor John Crotts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order. Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. My name is Eric Nielsen. I'm sitting in for Chris Arnzen, and we're listening to interviews from the recent G3 conference. This next interview is with Pastor John Crotts of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia.
Chris Arnzen again on site at the G3 conference at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. And this is the final day of the G3 conference. And I have with me for another interview, as I have in the past, not only had this guest on for a live telephone interview for the two-hour program on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but I've also had on-site interviews with him here at the G3 conference. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor John Crotts of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia.
Oh, thank you very much, Chris. It's an honor to be with you.
You are also the pastor of my most recently former pastor, Mark Grimaldi. His parents, Dale and John Grimaldi, are members of your congregation.
That's right. That's right.
And, well, tell our listeners about Faith Bible Church of Sharpsburg, Georgia, for those of my listeners who have not yet heard you.
Yes. So I've been serving there for about 24 years, and it's just a strongly evangelical Reformed church. We're part of FIRE, the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals, and usually known for preaching expositionally through books of the Bible, but just a high view of God and just a sweet congregation. Another distinctive that in God's providence, we've been able to have a counseling ministry through our church to the community. Here in the South, everybody sort of thinks that they're Christians. I often make the joke that as a Southern pastor, my job is to get people lost, you know, so that they can become real Christians. But because of that, biblical counseling is very strategic. Many people obviously have problems, and so they come, they're happy to come to a church to try to receive help from the Bible. And we offer this for free to the community, and so we're very, very grateful to have seen people come to Christ and marriages put back together and things like that, just using the scriptures as we seek to minister to the community.
Now, you're a prolific writer. Can you please list the books that you've written?
Yeah, thanks. So most recently I've written Graciousness, with Reformation Heritage Books, sort of the trying to be the cure for cage stage Calvinism. You know, we all get very zealous for the truth, and my aim in this book is to say, how can we be gracious and maintain our passion for truth? So speaking the truth in love. And been privileged over the years to have written the John Newton bite-sized biography in that series that came out, and Upsetting the World, which is an exposition of Acts chapter 17. The book that I've written that maybe has done the best is just a little small booklet, Mighty Men, The Starter's Guide to Leading Your Family. And then I've done Craftsmen on the Book of Proverbs and Loving the Church, both with Shepherd Press. And then with Martha Peace, Tying the Knot Tighter, kind of little marriage reminders and application questions. So it's been a great blessing to have written over the years and see the Lord use those in different ways as people get a hold of it and read. Jim Eliff?
Oh, yeah.
Jim, he said, you know, if you write small books, they get read. They're not as impressive, but they actually get read. And so,
yeah, that sounds like something Jim would say.
Yes. So I resonate with that.
Please extend to him my greetings. It's been a long time since I've spoken with him.
Yeah.
Dear brother, you mentioned before cage stage Calvinism.
Right.
And I think that there are occasions when that cage stage may erupt in many of us. I don't know if it ever erupts in you. You seem like a very gracious and humble type of a brother.
Mm.
But there is an attitude that people can develop, perhaps a defense mechanism, because Calvinism, Reformed theology, the doctrines of sovereign grace are today, in the 21st century, a minority on the Christian landscape.
Right.
A growing minority,
mm-hmm.
Sometimes growing in very good and healthy ways, and sometimes the resurgence of Calvinism has, I think, gone in wrong directions.
Right.
But we can, at least I know I can, and I know people that I, brothers that I know, can, have that cage stage or that anger return when we constantly see the beliefs that we cherish misrepresented, caricatured, maligned. It's especially infuriating when you hear what we believe attacked with complete ignorance.
Right.
When you know that many people who oppose what you believe have never read the actual champions of this theology. They've only read the polemic books against it by those who already hate this theology.
Mm.
So what counsel can you give to those of us who may either be remaining in a cage stage far longer than we should, or when we see that ugly side of our personalities rear its head, and actually we begin to contradict the very things that we believe, because obviously, the doctrines of grace are intended to humble us to the dust.
That's right. Yeah, so usually when we think of cage stage Calvinism, we think of people that are brand new to the doctrines of grace, who maybe they've never heard it before, and they get so excited. Mm-hmm. That's how I was. I was very much like that. I actually came to the doctrines of grace working in a Christian bookstore in Chesapeake, Virginia, Norfolk, Virginia Beach. That's where I grew up. And one of my co-workers was a Calvinist. And this is back in the 80s, long before kind of the resurgence of Reformed theology. So it was very unusual. But when no other customers were in the store, he would take me to the Bible section, say, what do you think about this in Romans 9 and Ephesians 1 about predestination and God's sovereignty? And like the good weak evangelical I was, I just stuck my fingers in my ears and yelled John 3:16 and ran the other way. But slowly the word did the work, and I mean, I had never seen that. I didn't even know this was in the Bible. How did this get here? Because I sort of had the typical Baptist experience where you just kind of know the stories from Sunday school, but really you've never read through the letters or put it together theologically. So what took me, you know, months or however long to come to clarity, I expected everybody around me ought to know these things and understand it in just a week or two, right?
Right.
So I thought that the Bible was like a club that I could use to just knock people over the head with and get them to understand as well. So as you say, though, the more you learn the glory of these truths and see God's sovereignty and realize that this isn't about me at all, and what took me so long, God is going to be patient with others as well and bring them along. Over the years, He helped me to become more gracious and kind in the way that I dealt with others. So that's a little different than what you were saying. You were saying, you know, later on, though, we still see these truths we love misrepresented and people reacting instead of responding. And how do we respond in graciousness then as well? Well, I think the doctrines themselves ought to help us. And as we kind of reflect upon the patience of the Lord with us and the grace of the Lord with us, I mean, you think, how many things are we still learning that the Lord has been so kind to bring us along and to get us where we need to go? That's the way He wants us to treat others as well. So we treat others out of the grace that we've received. So I think back to reading some of Jerry Bridges' books where he talked about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, reminding ourselves that this is all the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. That's going to help me as I interact with others to be gracious to them as well.
Well, praise God.
We also know, let me just say one more thing that came to mind. We also know it is not our intensity that is going to win the day with others. It's the work of the Lord helping them to see and appreciate it that's going to help them to see the truths that we love as well. So in other words, my intensity or anger is not going to be a winsome presentation of these things. What I need to do is sort of like what these guys at the Christian bookstore did to me, just give the truth in a kind way, clear way, answer questions, and let the Word do the work. Let the Lord do the work through the Word of helping people see that the universe is not circling around them, but we are all around God. He's the center of everything.
Well, I ask of you to now conclude our interview, perhaps with some counsel for Christians as we face the remainder of 2020, and we see a nation very hostile towards those of opposing views. We have a nation that is very hostile towards the Christian faith, even those that many in the political arena who claim some form of allegiance to Jesus Christ, whether in their Roman Catholic religion or other religions that they may be a part of, they still, in essence, hate the Jesus Christ of Scripture and everything that He stands for in His inerrant Word. Some counsel there. How can we, as ambassadors of Christ, who are supposed to be a light to the world, face this situation in our country with dignity, with humility, with poise, and with grace?
Yes. Well, I think a couple of thoughts come to mind. One, in the book of Revelation, while that there are many difficulties in interpretation, the great thing we all agree on is that Jesus wins. We're on the winning team. So it doesn't matter how bad the game looks in the third quarter if we know that we are going to win. We can't lose. That's very encouraging. The things that make people panic and freak out in life and in politics never make God panic. One preacher I heard growing up said, there is no panic button on the throne. God is never going, oh no, can you believe what the president tweeted this morning? he's never upset by these things. His plan is working out. And then when we go back to the thought that our responsibility is not to get results, our responsibility is to be faithful in the day that God has for us, and faithful to be a light, to be gracious, to be committed to the truth, and to speak the truth in love as the Lord gives us occasion to do so, and trust that God is going to get glory for himself, and his word doesn't return void. He's going to get good results. He's building his church. He's going to win. And, you know, one social commentator I heard said, this situation did not make Jesus go back into the tomb. The tomb is still empty. And so I think that we can have hope in spite of the challenges of the situation and the surroundings. You know, as you read through the history of the church, there have been many, many dark times, and many, even around the world today, our brothers and sisters, maybe even some that are listening to Iron Sharpens Iron online, are in incredibly difficult situations. They would look at us and say, oh boy, if only we could be in the situation like Chris and John, it would be so much easier. But God has us where we are, and God is not panicked. God's word will win the day, whether we be an aroma of strength, or, you know, it's an aroma of death to those that aren't responding to the truth. Our responsibility is to just be faithful where we are and let the Lord take care of the results.
Amen. And could you provide for our listeners your website and any other contact information?
Okay, yeah, you can find me at John Crotts on Twitter, and I'm on Facebook. Our church website is faithbiblechurch.us, and sermons are on sermon audio as well.
And I know that your books can be purchased through a sponsor of ours, cvbbs.com.
Yes.
Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Well, great. Thank you, Pastor John Crotts. I look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thank you so much, Chris.
God bless.
I hope you enjoyed that interview. This next interview is with a young man who stops by the Iron Sharpens Iron radio booth almost every year to talk with Chris Arnzen. He did again at this recent conference in 2020. Here is Chris's interview, catching up with Kofi Adubwahin.
Well, I'm back here on site at the G3 Conference 2020. At the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, Georgia, College Park to be more specific. And I have a returning guest on the program, somebody especially to those who have listened to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio since we relaunched in 2015. This name should be familiar to you. And you should be no stranger to this name, Kofi Adubwahin.
Yep, you nailed it.
And he has been a listener to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for quite a while, I think, even before we relocated.
Yeah, back, was it WNYG you were on back?
Oh, yeah, back in New York.
Was listening back in the UK, yeah.
That's right, you were actually living in the UK and listening in the UK, and now you are a resident in Medford, Oregon.
Correct.
That's right. And to refresh my memory, how did you first discover Iron Sharpens Iron Radio?
It was through the dividing line in the ministry of Dr. James White. He'd often talk about, oh, I'm going to be on Iron Sharpens Iron later on. And I'm like, what is this show, Iron Sharpens Iron? And then I started listening and realized, oh, this is really good. That's kind of how I became a fan.
All roads lead to Dr. James R. White, as the saying goes.
That's very true, too.
But I have found that I think most of my listeners in some way heard about my show from James White and or his program, The Dividing Line. But tell us about this church plant that you are involved in. And if I'm not mistaken, it somehow involves at least one of the brethren from First Love Radio, First Love Publishing, First Love Missions.
Sure. So in the last 6-7 months, become involved with the church plants in our local area called Grace Community Church of the Rogue Valley. Our current pastor, sort of, again, we're still in the very early stages of this, but the sort of primary preaching pastor is Dr. Parker Reardon, who is a graduate of the Master Seminary down there in Southern California. And so myself, Parker, and another brother, Brian Lusney, who is involved with First Love Publications, we're really the church planting team behind Grace Community Church of the Rogue Valley. And, you know, we are a church committed to the doctrines of grace, to the biblical gospel, to expositional preaching, to Christ-centered worship. And honestly, we're just desiring to see a faithful, Bible-teaching, gospel-loving church in an area that really needs it.
And how did you become familiar with First Love Publications, which is also the sister ministry to First Love Radio, who live stream Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day?
I actually got to know First Love Publications through the G3 conference.
And I am the one responsible for them being here initially.
So, that, yep, in this case, all roads lead to Chris Arnson.
Yes, you have become a regular attender at G3, and I typically, in fact, I think I know that every G3 I've been to, which is the last four, you've been in attendance, right?
That's correct. This is year number 5 for me. Yeah.
So tell us about your own pursuit in Christian ministry, the different ways that you are using the gifts that God has given mm-hmm. you to mm-hmm. to minister. To do kingdom work and to bless not only the body of Christ, but the lost world around us.
Sure. So in addition to being involved with the church plants, I'm also a seminary student preparing for possibly vocational Christian ministry. On top of that, I'm actively involved in teaching in the church. So I teach a midweek Bible study, fulfill the pulpit on occasion, have done so in other churches as well. God's given me an unusual platform through social media. That's the only way I can explain it. Even this week as I'm walking around, people kind of stop and say, hey, I read your stuff on Twitter. I find it encouraging. Thank you. And I'm just like, really?
In fact, someone once sent me an email or a text, or I don't know how they communicated with me, who was a listener to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I said, who is this guy Kofi, and why is that he winds up everywhere? You seem to be an ever-present fixture in the Christian social media world.
Hey, I just like to fellowship with other believers in every space. It just happens social media is just a very concentrated way to do that. But, you know, thank Lord for the, you know, minuscule voices give me in that realm. And, you know, more importantly, in terms of reaching the lost, you know, that evangelism is why we're here. You know, if I think it's John MacArthur who said that, you know, if God just wanted us to be saved and just carry on with our lives, he'd take us to heaven after we were converted. No, he leaves us here so that we can reach the lost world that's out there. And so in my own personal life, I make it a point to, you know, find ways to have gospel conversations and to develop relationships with people so that we can get to the most important message, which is the gospel. And, you know, God has been faithful with that. You know, our job is to be faithful in proclaiming the message. We leave the results to God. And so I just try to be faithful in sharing the gospel with people that I know, with whether that's in a conversation, whether that's in Christian literature, whether that's pointing somebody to a resource as they're dealing with some of the heavier questions of life. I just try to ensure that throughout all of life, rather than just being, oh, this is a thing I do for a couple hours a week, but every avenue of life is taken up with how best can I proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who urgently need to hear it.
Now, you said that you are perhaps not 100% sure, but you are exploring the idea of entering into full-time Christian ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So you're still at the point where you're not 100% sure about that?
Oh, no, I'm pretty sure.
Okay.
You know, I've known that I've had the conviction that God wants me to be a missionary since I was 18 years old.
Wow.
That doesn't mean I didn't fight it for a long time, trying to, you know, kind of pursue my own thing and do that which makes me the most comfortable. But you know, since I was 18 years old, started teaching the Bible while I was in college, I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. And, you know, I always recognized that the best way for me to learn that was to be in the context of the local church. And so that led to being more devoted to my church and ensuring that I'm listening to the advice of my elders, and particularly the last church that I was in before I moved to the U.S., Grace Life London. You know, I was there for 5 years, and, you know, the elders there were incredibly encouraging and affirming of giving me opportunities to explore, you know, the gift that I believe that God had given me. And in doing so, that gave me opportunity to not just say I have the gift, but to actually, okay, if you say you have this gift, let's see. And so that was a really encouraging thing for me. But no, I've been very sure for quite some time. I think the trepidation at times comes is, okay, well, where exactly does God want me to serve? You know,
you're talking about geographically?
Yeah, geographically. You know, like I said, if you had met me 10 years ago and said, oh, you're going to move to America and have a child on the way and what have you, I would have said, are you sure?
In fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, when you first started calling into Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, when it was a call-in show back in the broadcasting days of New York, you were not yet married, am I right?
I was not yet married, no.
And you have subsequently become married, and you have a child on the way, or a child already?
Child on the way.
Okay, child on the way. So, going back to this conviction of entering into the ministry, it is commonly called a call that a brother receives, a call into the ministry, specifically in this case the pastoral ministry. How does a cessationist, as I believe you are, how does a cessationist explain receiving that call? And what I mean by that, obviously, for those of you who aren't familiar with that term, if you were to ask a charismatic, there are many ways that they might define that in a way that would communicate the understanding that God is directly somehow in extra-biblical means instilling this impression upon them, perhaps through a voice or some kind of word of knowledge and so on. But a cessationist, mm-hmm, who believes that we only learn from the scriptures, well, at least in a authoritative way, we in some ways discover things and are guided in a lesser degree by providence. I believe that you would agree to that.
Absolutely, absolutely.
But how does a cessationist explain receiving the call to the gospel ministry?
That's a really good question.
We have to interrupt this interview to go to our midway break. Please take the time to listen and learn what our sponsors have to offer. If you enjoy Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we encourage you to patronize these sponsors as much as possible. And be sure to let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We'll be back in just a few moments.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Brandon Scalf of Cruciform Bible Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chris Hatton of Grace Chapel in Sanford, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Jack Wilkie, minister of the Forney Church of Christ in Forney, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mike Wachowski of Westminster Chapel in Ball Ground, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Cooley of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston, Massachusetts, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brock Evans from Wading River Baptist Church in Wading River, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Lasser of Crestview Baptist Church in Big Spring, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org. Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics in Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Pasolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. My name is Eric Nielsen, and I'm sitting in today for Chris Arnzen. We are continuing our interviews from the recent 2020 G3 conference, and we were in the middle of an interview with Kofi Adu-Boahen. Let's continue listening to that interview.
Going back to this conviction of entering into the ministry, it is commonly called a call that a brother receives, a call into the ministry, specifically in this case the pastoral ministry. How does a cessationist, as I believe you are, how does a cessationist explain receiving that call? And what I mean by that, obviously, for those of you who aren't familiar with that term, if you were to ask a charismatic, there are many ways that they might define that in a way that would communicate the understanding that God is directly somehow in extra-biblical means instilling this impression upon them, perhaps through a voice or some kind of word of knowledge and so on. But a cessationist who believes that we only learn from the Scriptures, well, at least in a authoritative way, we in some ways discover things and are guided in a lesser degree by providence. I believe that you would agree.
Absolutely.
But how does a cessationist explain receiving the call to the gospel ministry?
That's a really good question. I think in our Reformed tradition, we've often said that the call that a man feels to the ministry or hears to the ministry kind of has three components to it. So we say that there is the internal call or that desire that he has. So I'm from the UK. We say 1 Timothy. You guys would say 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:1. You know, if any man aspires or desires.
So Donald Trump was not wrong, then, you're saying, when he...
We could have a very lengthy conversation about...
What he said, 1 Corinthians, didn't he say? Or 1...
2 Corinthians. Okay. He's not entirely wrong. There's a long explanation I could give as to why he's not. But, but yeah, in 1 Timothy 3:1, you know, if anyone aspires to or desires the work of an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble work. So there is that internal conviction that I desire to serve the Lord in this capacity. We also recognize that there's an external component to that, which is, okay, are you actually functioning in that work? Do you have the giftings and the character that are commensurate with that? And then has the church, which is the only body that has the authority to call elders, has the church said, okay, we recognize that this brother, in line with the internal conviction he has the necessary gifts and character to be ordained or appointed to this office. And so those three components together comprise, at least in my understanding of our Reformed tradition, what we refer to as the call to the ministry.
And what would you advise, or perhaps even warn, listeners about young men who have the idea in their head, I would like to be a pastor? What would you warn these individuals about in regarding wrong motivations for this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And also things about these people that would disqualify them from an office that they might not even be aware of. And I'm not even talking about things that would be involved in perpetual, unrepentant, scandalous sin or anything like that. I'm just talking about qualities and gifts and even the focus of the primary focus of these individuals in what they envision being most important in their roles as ministers.
Oh man, that's a very loaded question. There's so much you could say. Well, firstly, I'm only 29, so I'll gladly put myself in that young person category still. And like I said, 18 kind of began to feel this drawing internally towards this, as well as being given opportunities and it being kind of pointed out by church leadership. But I think there was, as a young person, there's a certain zeal that you can have without knowledge, where you start putting yourself forward saying, I can do this. And I think the first piece of advice I give to a young man would be, remember that it's the church that God uses to equip, to train. Even if we send him off to seminary, he still needs to be part of a local church. All of that happens in the local church context. And so, talk to your elders.
And of course, first and foremost, have elders.
No, have elders, exactly. Let's be clear. If you are not part of a local body of believers with leadership that you can be accountable to, with the marks of the true church as we understand it, the preaching of the word, the right administration of the ordinances, the practice of discipline, if you are not part of a church and you say that God's called you to ministry, at best, re-examine. Me personally, I would say I don't think God's called you at all. Because if you can't submit to the authority that God has placed spiritually, which is the church, if you can't submit to being the church, you can't submit to the church by being a part of it, then why should anybody believe that God has called you and expects you to lead a local body of believers? So that would be, I agree with you, that's the very first thing. You're right. Even before we talk about talking to your elders, do you have elders? Because if you don't, you're already disqualified. We can move on. But if you are a committed member of a body of believers, you are obeying Hebrews 13:17, obeying your leaders as those who have the rule over you, then yeah, go and speak to them. Don't just kind of take it on yourself, well, God's called me, so off I go. I grew up Pentecostal, funny enough, and I saw lots of guys do that where, oh, I had a dream and God called me to minister, so I'm going to go start ministry. And made complete shipwreck of their lives. You know, there's a shepherding care that needs to come in where guys are shepherded and discipled and trained. And somebody outside of you can say, hey, okay, there's a gifting here. Maybe you need to work on your character in these areas. Or you've not faced this situation before. Let's kind of walk through this. So talk to your elders. As you're talking to your elders, they're going to give you those opportunities. Be faithful in even the small opportunities you get. Don't kind of run ahead and say, I could be doing so much more than this. Why are they letting me do this? No, every opportunity is important for building character. On the personal front, be a person of prayer. Be a person committed to the word of God in your own personal life. You know, I think one of the most dangerous things that can happen is to be someone who just prepares messages. And so the only time you're in God's word is when you need to get a sermon up, or you only pray in public, or you only read for the purpose of sermons. No, you need to be somebody who has a vibrant personal devotional life. It's because out of the overflow of that devotional life comes your ministry. That's how you're going to be able to most effectively minister to people. I believe it was McShane who said, the greatest need of my people is my own personal holiness. And so if you as a young man, especially in this age where we are so hypersexualized and sexual sin in so many different forms is a danger, if you are not seeking to be a person of devotion and communion with Christ, you're going to try and go into ministry, and then it just becomes a performance. You do things to try and perform and to be seen, rather than for the purpose of building up the church, because you yourself have been built up in your own soul by prayer and the ministry of the word.
Yes, you bring up a great point about those that crave to be seen. A person has to be careful, I would imagine, very careful, that they have not developed an interest in entering pastoral ministry because they love public speaking. They love commanding the attention of an audience, and they've realized they've developed a gift for that. They have a craving to have authority over people. Now, there are obviously things about those elements of being a pastor, those things that involve public speaking, those things that involve oratory gifts, and the realization that being a pastor does involve having authority. There has to be a way to discern whether those beliefs in your own gifts that you have received, speaking and having the ability to shepherd and teach a flock, that there are good and rightful ways to view those elements of your gifts as a sign of your calling, but they can't be exclusively or primary reasons why you're entering into this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, you can't go into ministry thinking, you know, oh, I'm really good at this, so I should go into this role. Or worse, I can do it better than this person, and this person. So let me go and do it. Those are terrible motivations to go into the ministry. And they're not sustainable motivations either, because when the hardships of life hit and the ministry becomes as brutal as it becomes, those motivations won't hold you. Like, they will crumble under you like a house of cards. You know, you need the motivation that, okay, firstly, God has called me to this, that I want to glorify God, that I want to see his people better at my own expense. I think it's Paul who says that he was willing to labor to be spent, to spend and to be spent. You know, that I want to give everything. You know, it's when you have that kind of a mindset, you know, now you're ready. You know, when it's, particularly as youth, you know, you still have that mindset that says, I can do everything. I'm really intelligent. I'm really smart. I'm better than this guy. Like, if you still have that mindset, you're never going to be, you know, effective in ministry, because everything is being governed not by, ultimately, the desire, as the Catechism says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but really to glorify yourself and to enjoy the benefits of this very public position. And that's a very dangerous place to be.
Now, obviously, Christ is the greatest example of a shepherd, and he was a servant. He was a humble servant to even wash the feet of his disciples. Rather than just exclusively having a mindset that God has given me the gift, I believe, to be an authority in the church, to have people subject to my authority in the church, I believe I could lead, etc. You have to also recognize that you have the ability to serve and to be a humble servant in order to be qualified for this office.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And pride can be the worst motivating factor for anybody to enter into the ministry, and I think that's tragically a very prevalent thing.
Yep. Unfortunately.
And also the responsibility of being an elder, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, entering into this should take very serious prayer and evaluation and introspection, because you are going to be held to a higher level of accountability than your just average Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And that's mm-hmm. something, don't you think, that the listener should be warned about who has any inclination of becoming a leader?
Yeah, absolutely. James 3:1 is very clear that, you know, my brothers, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. You know, it's, I believe it's attributed to Spurgeon, but a number of people have also said it, that if you could do anything else but go into the ministry, do anything else. You know, in the sense that, the responsibility that weighs heavy on anyone who says, I believe that God has called me to this work. That level of responsibility alone should make you think twice about just flippantly saying, hey, God's called me to do this, so there I go. No, absolutely, I agree that the recognizing the weightiness of this ministry should bring about a sobriety, particularly for a younger man. You know, there should be a sense where you say, ooh, I need to be careful with saying that flippantly. Maybe, you know, you're not sure. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, okay, I want to explore what this looks like and see what the Lord would do. By all means, I think that's a wise thing to do. But if you say God has called you to this, then count the cost and recognize this will demand everything of you.
And as far as not only recognizing yourself, the gifts, the qualities, the character traits that a person should or even must possess in order to take seriously a call to the ministry, how important is it for others to recognize this in you? And I know that there is some qualification behind that. There's a difference between a young man who's in a biblically faithful, healthy church who should be getting the encouragement mm-hmm. by his pastors, elders, brothers and sisters in the congregation to enter into this ministry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But you do have occasions where there are people who may be ideally suited and genuinely called of God that are in horrible churches. They might even mm-hmm. be in false churches, and their family members are unbelievers and wouldn't have the insight or Holy Spirit guidance to recognize these gifts. So obviously there's going to be balance. But tell us about the importance of this recognition of others.
Sure. You know, with all those caveats in mind, we are often not the best assessors of our own abilities, gifts, and character. And that, I mean, that's just as true negatively as it is positively. By that, I mean, we either can be very lenient with our failings to the point where we don't treat them for the seriousness that they deserve, or we can sometimes underestimate what we're able to do. And I think that's why God builds into this whole process the ministry of the local church, where other people, in an ideal situation, where other people can say, hey, you demonstrate this aptitude. I'm noticing this in your character. Brother, you did this and it was a great blessing to me. There's just something invaluable about that external recognition, that external encouragement or admonition, as the case may be, where we can get an honest assessment all the way around as to how we are doing that. You know, as 1 Timothy 4:15 says, that as we immerse ourselves in these things, our progress becomes more evident to all. You know, progress can't be evident if nobody's watching to see progress. And so that's where having the local church observe and celebrate when necessary and rebuke when necessary becomes really, really invaluable.
Right, and I have to make an explanation about something I said. When I said that somebody in a false church could genuinely receive the call from God to enter into the ministry, they would obviously first have to leave that false
yes.
church.
Yes.
God doesn't genuinely call people into the ministry, those who will perpetuate a false teaching from a false church that they're mm-hmm. in. But there are even churches that are theologically sound, led by regenerate men that unfortunately are marked out by the fact that these men, although regenerate, have flaws, and who may have a lack of encouragement as one of them. They don't have an encouraging spirit about them with those in the congregation. They may even be so proud of their own and overly protective in a selfish way of mm-hmm. their own pulpit that they would not give a brother the encouragement to enter into the mm-hmm. ministry. Or, I have witnessed this with friends of mine over the decades I've been a Christian, where a pastor may recognize an extraordinary gift in a young man in the church, but he doesn't want to lose him. He doesn't want that young man to go off to seminary and then depart forever to a different church. Mm-hmm. So there's a greed aspect there. But just mm-hmm. I just wanted to qualify what I meant by that.
No, and I think you raise a valid point there where, for all the impetuous nature of particularly younger men, and the fact that younger men do have a tendency at times to kind of run ahead. I mean, it happens. Let's not say it doesn't. You know, for all of that, you know, younger men are younger men for a reason. They're young. You know, what they need is greater encouragement. What they need is not, how could you possibly do that? You're ridiculous. I mean, sometimes that's necessary. You need to speak harshly. But more often than not, I think where particularly pastors and more seasoned men in the church can help the effort is to come alongside and say, okay, let's say a young man makes a mistake. Not something sinful, just he makes a mistake. You know, he does something in a way that's less than ideal. Coming alongside and saying, okay, brother, let's kind of walk through this. What happened? Where do you think this went wrong? Maybe he does know where it went wrong. Maybe he doesn't. If he doesn't, okay, can I share with you from my experience with my walk with the Lord what this looks like in terms of getting it right? Okay, so now you explain it. You're walking alongside him as you explain this, metaphorically speaking. Do you see why that's an issue? You would hope that, you know, he's humble and teachable. He's like, yeah, okay, I can see that. What have you done in that moment? Rather than, you know, kind of bringing out the stick to beat him, as it were, you've brought about a moment of, hopefully, maturation, because now he's able to grow. He's able to learn from that. So the next time he's faced with that situation, he's not afraid. He's like, or he's not going to make that mistake again. Because he's like, no, I, you know, with the Lord's help, I learned the lesson from last time. And so, yeah, there's something to be said for, you know, church leaders not to function in fear, as it were. Whether it's fear of this person demonstrates way too much gifting, or if I give him an opportunity, he's going to up and leave. No. And at least as Reformed people, we believe in the sovereignty of God. If God has called him, and if God's equipped him, let's obey God and let's leave the consequences or the results of that to God. You be faithful in coming alongside him and encouraging him, you know, fulfilling 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, the things that you've seen and heard in me, these teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
And one thing that I have thought about for a long time, having witnessed different experiences with pastors and their wives, I believe, and you can respond to this, I believe that an unmarried man who has a desire to enter into the pastoral ministry, who is certain he has received a call from God, must make sure that the woman that he eventually marries is a woman called to be a pastor's wife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that a man who believes he has a call into the ministry, who is already married, since he cannot divorce his wife just because he doesn't believe that she has the the spiritual maturity necessary to be a pastor's wife. He can't divorce her. He's already married to her. Mm-hmm. He cannot enter into pastoral ministry if it is clear his wife does not have the character traits mm-hmm. suited for a pastor's wife.
No, I 100% agree with you. I had the opportunity to talk with Dr. Steve Lawson years ago now. He came to visit our church in London, and you know, he mentioned this, that you know, at that point I was unmarried, so this is good for me to hear. You know, that importance of brothers pray well about the woman you marry, because she's going to end up being a partner in the ministry. She's going to basically have a front row seat to your ministry. And if she for a second is not committed to this, that's going to be a problem that you have to deal with. Now, for those who were married and remember him saying, okay, your wife shows some reticence in these areas, well, one, pray. You know, we can, I think it's Bunyan who said, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can't do more than pray before we've prayed. So, pray. And also, talk to your wife. If you do sense a reticence or an uneasiness, you know, 1 Peter 3:7 says that we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. So talk to her. Honey, you know, I sense a reticence about, you know, me pursuing the ministry. Is there a reason for... Maybe it's something that can be very... Oh, I won't say very easy. Let me be careful. That's something that you can begin to deal with. You can begin to approach together. It also may be something that, okay, maybe we need some outside counsel to help us walk through this. Perhaps going to your own pastor and saying, now with his wife, saying, okay, how do you navigate this particular issue? But pray, talk about it, and again, I would say don't make any decisions until you've both come to a place of understanding on that issue. Because you do not want to, you know, grieve your wife by pursuing a course of action that she's not comfortable with, but at the same time, if God has legitimately called you, then there's going to be an element to which she can't hinder the ministry that God's giving to you either. So, yeah, that's a complex situation. There's a bunch of other things that could be said, but ultimately, I think whether it's an unmarried man or a married man, pray, talk, and if necessary, get the necessary counsel so that you can begin to navigate those issues sooner rather than later.
Yes, and obviously the explicit teaching from Scripture itself mm-hmm. is that the man must rule his household well.
Yes.
And obviously that would implicate, that would imply that the woman who is to be his wife, or the woman who is already his wife, if he's ruling his household well as a pastor, she's going to be behaving in such a way that would be expected of a godly woman married mm-hmm. to an under-shepherd of the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. She would not be somebody that would be someone who just has an intense dislike of fellowshipping with the people of God mm-hmm. and so on. And of course, she would have to be someone who is sexually pure and mm-hmm. faithful and mm-hmm. And so on. But how would our listeners who have interest in following the updates in the news about this church plant and visiting the church plant, mm-hmm. how would they get in contact with you and find out more about it?
Absolutely. For more information about Grace Community Church of the Rogue Valley, you can visit our website at GCC Rogue Valley. That's R-O-G-U-E. GCCRogueValley.org. On our website, you can get access to our social media pages as well. So you can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And if you send us a message, chances are I'm the admin guy, so I'll read it. So that would be the best way to kind of catch up with what's happening with us. Like I said, it's still very early stages, but hey, if you're ever, if you're ever on I-5 and you're traveling and trying to find a church on the Lord's Day, we'd absolutely love to have you worship with us.
Amen. Well, thanks again, Kofi, for being on the show. I look forward to seeing you at the next G3 and other events. And I hope to hear from you soon with a question for one of our guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Always a joy to be with you, Chris. Thank you so much.
God bless.
I hope you enjoyed hearing from Kofi. At this time, we need to take a few moments to hear from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Our final interview for the day is with Pastor Austin Huggins of Christ Evangel Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida.
Here I am once again on the last day of the G3 conference at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, Georgia. And I am so thrilled to have with me for another interview Pastor Austin Huggins of Christ Evangel Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida. And he's also a representative of First Love Publishing, which is a ministry in partnership with First Love Radio, which live streams Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Austin Huggins.
It's an absolute pleasure, Brother Chris. Thank you for having me.
And why don't you tell our listeners something about Christ Evangel Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida?
Yeah, absolutely. Christ Evangel Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida is actually a relatively young and small church plant. We all pretty much began in different directions. Several of us were Southern Baptist Convention. I myself at the time was an associate pastor at a First Baptist Church in the area. And then over time, the Lord kind of brought us together as we began to reform. And in the midst of Rick Warren principles, the light shows, a lot of the emergent church, things that are quite common going on in that neck of the woods and really throughout the country, actually served to kind of open our eyes to the need to really plumb deep and explore biblically what was the foundation we were standing on for what we were doing and where do our convictions come from. It was kind of out of that unanimity here, and you know, Paul Washer, 10 indictments to the modern church that wrecked right. me as a associate pastor, and it wasn't too terribly long before it became clear that, you know, unless the two be agreed, they can't travel together. And so, in the Lord's wisdom, and using my mentor Mike Snyder, who is the original administrator of Chapel Library from Mount Zion, it wasn't too terribly long before a lot of like-minded brethren came together, a few families, and we covenanted together.
Oh, praise God. And, you know, there is a balance that we have to take that is not an easy balance to maintain as people, Reformed people, are known to be a people who are passionate for truth, and we tend to be meticulous about doctrine. We want to tenaciously warn against and protect the flock from dangerous teaching, false teaching. Mm-hmm. At the same time, we may wind up acting as if we are a police force in the body of Christ. We can puff ourselves up and be so concerned about the errors in others that we have blind spots to things that we are drifting into ourselves.
That's right.
It might not be theological heresy, but it may be something that we are not doing that Christ commands of us, especially in areas of compassion and love and humility, or it may be some practice that we have developed that is unbiblical, or whatever the case may be. I mean, isn't this something that we have to be very careful about as we rightly, as lights in the world that we are commanded to be? A light not only shines forth the truth, but it also exposes those heresies in the dark. So, if
right.
you could.
Well, yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting. I still maintain a few close connections to brethren I love with all my heart in the Southern Baptist Convention. And there are some real brothers who love the Lord, and they themselves have some blind spots in their areas, much like I did in the midst of them operating blind to some things. Sometimes they get love, I think, right, better than we do sometimes. I think, and I'm not an authoritative voice other than just a fellow brother and a saint, but, you know, when we go into the Scripture, you know, we find God gives grace to the humble, but from the proud he's afar off. And there has to be maintained in us a sensitivity to our own propensity to fall, our own propensity to make mistakes, or we're not really in a place to really grab a brother by the hand and pull him up. You know, the difference between the attitude and mind and heart of a father to that of, let's say, a prosecutor or an attorney are light years apart. An attorney or a prosecutor can point out the problem. You know, they can go and, in a sense, bring to light areas that need to be addressed rightfully, or even condemned rightfully. But a father's going to do something different. He's going to come along to his son, and he's pointing out whatever the problem is, specifically for the place that he may make his son a better man, that he's going to be able to pull him up and to equip him. I think we have to take a really strong look at why it is we do what we do. Pride has a really tenacious ability to disguise itself in many different masks. We all need grace. We all need the Spirit of God. We all need to remain small in our own eyes. We all need to remain humble at the foot of the cross. Does that detract or take away our responsibility to pursue truth, to know truth, to study the doctrines, to study the Word, and to live in light of them? No, of course not. But I want to especially emphasize, to what degree do we actually live in light of the truths that we're saying, to love your neighbor as yourself? If someone were to came along equally tenacious in the practice of what we do, and they point the finger in those areas of our walks and our personal holiness, our character, the way we love, the way we forgive, you know, is that Christ-like all the time? You know, I don't know if we would stand the same test we put others to.
What encouraging word can you give us about the way that you have seen the kingdom spreading right there in Milton, Florida, in your midst, some encouraging reports of the lost coming to salvation, those that have been perhaps trapped in false religion coming to truth, etc. What can you tell us about what the Lord is doing with the Christ Evangel Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida?
Yeah, absolutely. I would love to. You know, our congregation's pretty interesting just because of the smattering we are and that we kind of represent. Yeah, I could go person to person. We have former Catholic, we have Church of Christ, we have, you know, the extreme forms of charismatic. My wife even was a, you know, Bethel NAR type.
Wow.
You know, out there. I wish I could remember the name of the church. It's out in New Mexico. But it was one where, you know, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland would make regular stops and appearances. And that was her childhood. That was what she understood Christianity to be. But in the providence of time, the Lord kind of, as he brought us all together into the same atmosphere and breathing the same air and coming into the same studies, the same doctrines, and saved us at different elements, there is this excitement in seeing someone who used to be a gift practicing, and yet now they are kosher eating. There's another woman, I had to do the most unusual pastoral work I've ever had to do. I had to show someone that they were no longer under the kosher restrictions. She had fallen into Messianic Jewish teachings, the need for Torah, and yet then turn around and call the person to practical holiness, because their idea and understanding of sanctification was so bound up in the law and Torah and ceremonial and dietary kinds of things that the actual heart issues weren't being addressed. The actual life lived, you know, how this person, you know, treats their family or their friends or their husband, how they respond to conviction. And that was a unique hair to split for someone who in their mind had bound them tightly together. I had a brother who was, I'd say, Bible Belt, dinner on the ground, fundamental Baptist. And I'm talking about, this is my heritage. These are my people.
I've never heard the phrase dinner on the ground before. What does that mean?
Well, you know, it's the idea that the whole church is waiting for the pastor to finish the sermon so they can go eat. Uh-huh. And the way we kind of sanctify that is we have it right here on the grounds. We're going to have a church dinner right here on the grounds. Okay. So rather than, you know, acknowledge that our fellowship has more to do with feeding ourselves physically sometimes more than it does feeding ourselves spiritually, we'll just sanctify it, we'll bring it in, we'll make it part of it in lieu of the worship and things like that. It'd be more of a culture reference, I think, that some of my brethren who come from that environment would definitely recognize. You know, but here's a man whose uncle, you know, was a preacher himself and backslid, went wayward, and died quite likely an apostate and suicide. You know, and here's this man looking at his own Christianity, looking at the world around him, looking at what he understands about the Bible. He's violent in his home. He's a sergeant in the Air Force and, you know, yelling, screaming, cussing and everything else and, you know, drinking heavily. And, I mean, that's just his life. And then, you know, along comes an opportunity to minister truth and to come alongside this brother. And after about a year of pouring in one Sunday sermon, he came forward and broke in repentance. In the past 3 or 4 years, I've watched this man not only radically transform into a man that's become very, very close to me, but he's gone out on the mission field with me to the Philippines with First Love Missions, where he could kind of see firsthand a lot of the ministry taking place. And the brother's on fire in the church. You got people, previous Church of Christ, who, you know, baptismal salvation, who've come to see the error of that. And placing their faith in Christ totally. You have different flares and flavors. We reach out and do a lot of ministry preaching at a local drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. Mm-hmm. And that's right up line with my own testimony. I was a former, you know, submarine sailor.
Yes, I remember during our last interview, I believe you gave your testimony about that.
To look at these men and to see them steeped in many of the same chains that I'm all too familiar with, and to preach Christ in a way that challenges and doesn't comfort, convicts and doesn't necessarily provide a way of escape, and then to watch out of that people come to truth in Christ. I have a man right now, actually, who he was a crane operator, and he had got addicted to heroin. He ended up in a bad deal that went bad. He ended up with bullet holes in his chest, laying on his back, staring up at the stars, bleeding out, realizing he's dead. And he cries out for one more chance. He closes his eyes, wakes up a few days later in the ER, and they say, "We don't know how you survived." And yet, still in and out of the system, still in and out on drugs and addictions, he comes through the program a couple times, and this brother is clean. This brother has made a radical transformation. The repentance that was in him, the faith in Christ was so evident, so obvious. You see this hard, big man drop to tears, And you see him beginning to lead his family in a way that is sacrificial. And he's had an opportunity to share his testimony in a few different places, and it's been really encouraging to see. Those would probably be a few, at least in our neck of the woods.
Well, obviously, since First Love Radio is a major part of the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, having been the live streaming source of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the last several years, why don't you tell our listeners about First Love and all of the affiliated ministries that are underneath that?
Absolutely.
Underneath that umbrella and your specific activities with it.
So First Love Publications began in 06. We had a missionaries book that we printed. You know Pastor Joe Jackowitz,
of course.
And that was coming right off his kitchen table in Northern California. He just, as he was able to get a little money, print the book, he'd give it away. And then by 2015, it was up to 50 different publications coming out of a warehouse. You know, with five categories, doctrinal, devotional, apologetic, evangelistic, pastoral. There's also a long history of mission work that came alongside about 20 years in Nigeria, with going back with Pastor Joe, all the way back to his family radio days, that began to really take on steam in 2002 when they planted Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Lagos under Pastor Tony Okoro. And which represents one of the only genuine Reformed Baptist entities who've continued to persevere in the midst of a climate that is almost entirely and predominantly New Apostolic Reformation and the most ugly extremes of prosperity gospel mixed with an Africanized witch doctor kind of animism. So your pastor is just as much your witch doctor as anything else.
It's interesting because I have had two or three listeners fairly faithfully contacting me from Lagos, Nigeria, and it was before I met Pastor Joe. And then it turned out that these individuals knew or know Pastor Joe in First Love because of the missionary work that he does.
Yeah, that's right. Actually, I think one of the guys who writes in a lot is Brother Osi.
Yes.
And he listens to your show a lot, so if he hears this, he's going to hear his name. But he was actually just laid on hands and ordained as one of the newest elders in that church.
Great. Praise God.
Yeah, so that's really exciting, along with Pastor Osagi. But so that would be the history of where kind of the missions began and where the publications began. Today, we've been able to do some work in India. We're still in Nigeria, still working through that church, and as well as some of the other plants that have come off of it, up in Abuja, in Lekki, and some other places. We're also in Kenya, Pastor Maroon Gingweta of Trinity Baptist Church. We're in the Philippines, Pastor Leo. And so the missions organization is essentially an extension of the publications with an arm towards pushing back against the false gospels, the heresies, the things that run rampant in these third world areas where these faithful pastors see these things flying around. They don't necessarily have the funds or the horsepower to stand up and react against that the way they would like to, on a scale they would like to. So, obviously, as you know, there's a radio element to this ministry, which goes all the way back to Pastor Joe's days on family radio. A lot of the training he got there and him passing that along to some of us, especially me on the mission side. So one of the things we do is when we first arrive on scene, we'll come and we'll address the false doctrines on live local radio. We'll get in the most public forum we can possibly do. And then we'll essentially throw bombs. We'll address the heresies head-on in a big way, and then we invite call-ins from the local community right there. So you'll get these very agitated local pastors, you know, whose ground we're stepping into, who will call us and say, "Hey, you can't say that. Don't you know if you don't pay the tithe, you're going to hell?" And they have to say that because they need to protect, you know, their income and the theology that holds it up. And we'll lay scripture on top of it. We'll say, "Well, here's what the scripture says. Here's what the word says." And that's going out over people's car stereos and overseas, especially in the third world. Radio is still a primary means of communication. So that reaches far and wide. And in a dense city like Lagos, you can hit a million people. then we invite them out to the conference, because what better time when you have everyone's attention at that point. Right. They'll come out to the conference, and then we will lay a thick blanket of good doctrinal teaching. Guys like Dr. Dalcor comes
Eddie
with us
Dalcor,
a lot.
He's been in this program. Yeah.
He's been with us to the Philippines several years running. Guys like Pastor Joe and myself and several others that are tied in close with First Love, Pastor Tom Smith. And then when we're done, we take these publications and we give them away by the thousands for free. And that's probably the part of the ministry that I also enjoy probably the most. So you have this faithful pastor. If you were to get a book, one book from the States, he'd pay the $10, $15. And then you got to put on like $30, $35 to get it over the pond. So almost $50, that's about a month's pay for a third world pastor. So to be able to come in and give away in the thousands, not just to the shepherds, but also to the church members and whoever comes to the conference, as my Nigerian brother once told me, nothing in Nigeria is free. You know, so we get to make a statement. We get to come in and say, well, look, we're not trying to, you know, fleece the sheep. We're not coming here for any gain. And there's really no area of our ministry where we make money or even recoup losses. It's a faith ministry, so we don't even ask people for money on the missions and publications side of things. And it's really neat to see how the Lord provides and sustains. So the books continue to teach long after we've left. And as the Lord continues to provide, we print books. We do the mission work in these places. And we also have First Love Radio, which obviously you're quite familiar with.
Yes.
Because you're our anchor program, and you're internet-wise anyway. That's where people go if they want to listen to you.
Well, I want you to summarize what you want most etched on the hearts and minds of our listeners today, and please also make sure you give the contact information for Christ Evangelical Christian Fellowship in Milton, Florida, and also First Love.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, I'm not any major voice. I work with First Love. I'm a young pastor. Again, Christ Evangelical Christian Fellowship. I have the pleasure of being the acting director of the First Love Missions and the vice president of operations overall. I get to work with some very godly and spiritual men and dear brothers who are very, very close to me and close to my family. And I'm blessed to be able to be a part of something that essentially matters. We have one life to live. I'm not promised tomorrow. You know, I lost my mother at 44. She lost her mom at 45 to cancer and heart attacks and everything. So, you know, I don't have a thyroid. I'm disabled a little bit from my military service. But I don't know what tomorrow is. I don't know what it's going to look like the next time I go to Nigeria. I don't know. But I know that I'm not the man I used to be. I know that this is the only good news that this world needs to hear. There is a truth that we can go to the hardest criminal with. We can go to the most raging alcoholic, the most militant atheist, the most devout Hindu or Muslim. We can hold high this gospel regardless of where we go. And because God is sovereign and he's foreordained and promised that his people are going to come out when they hear his voice, we can go with a tremendous amount of confidence in the areas that other people would think you're crazy for walking into. And if I could just, you know, share with, you know, those who are listening, be encouraged. This is worth losing everything for. Christ and him crucified.
Amen. And the contact information again for both your church and First Love?
If you would like to get a hold of us here at First Love, you can go to firstlovemissions.com. We've got a new web store coming up. And for those who have been wanting to see the First Love Publications web store open, it is now open. From there, you can get to the publications, the missions. You can go to First Love Radio directly if you'd like at firstloveradio.org. Place 24/7. And if you're interested in getting in contact with me or with the church, you can go to christevangel.org. You'll have all the contact information there. Again, that is christevangel.org.
And we are hoping to have an interview in the not-so-distant future with some even more wonderful news from Pastor Joe Jackowitz. More wonderful news, I should say, than his last interview, which did indeed have some encouraging words involved. But
amen.
This is even more wonderful report that I don't want to spoil until Joe is on the program again. This interview might even air after that because my webmaster has to create a broadcast-ready program from all these interviews at the G3 conference. But keep your eyes and ears open for that interview. And once again, Pastor Huggins, it's always such a great honor and privilege to have you on the program.
Well, God bless you, Chris, and thank you for taking the time. I appreciate it.
God bless. Thank you.
I hope you have enjoyed today's interviews. And if you have, please remember to share them on social media with your friends and family. And as Chris Arnson always says, I hope that you remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner.